I was going to start by asking a sort of slightly personal question to each of you, which was just put your hand up if you've got a distinguishing birthmark or, you know, just something on your, about your person. You don't. I won't come and ask you what it is. Well, unless you're desperate to share. Is anybody in that sort of category? Oh, yeah, can I ask? Sorry? Oh, he's got it. On his neck, just there. Yeah. Oh, bless. So, little. What's his name?
Oliver.
Oliver's got a little mark there. Anybody else? Has Darcy got anything special, kind of that marks her out? No special marks. Darcy has a very special gift, and she plays the blink contest. You know, sort of. She stared at me during the visit, and she was determined that I would look away first. She just kind of like. Big eyes, like, who are you in my house? And I was quite intimidated at one point. But then, she's got this amazing smile as well. So that kind of, okay, she likes me really. That's good. I don't know what, you know, obviously I don't know what your different distinguishing marks are. I haven't got a birthmark, as far as I'm aware, not that I've discovered. But when I was about 8 years old, I ran in through the back door for lunchtime, and my dad, who was actually a policeman at the time, he was just lifting a big hot pot of gravy off the stove. So I've got a nice gravy burn mark to this day that's still there. So that's my distinguishing kind of feature. And my distinguishing feature this morning is this kind of Britney Spears microphone. I do the moves as well, if you like. But okay, anyway, better move on from that. What the kind of question I want to ask you slightly more seriously this morning is, what is so distinct about the person of Jesus? What makes him unique? And he's the one to whom Darcy has been dedicated this morning. Why would we do that 2,000 years after this guy lived on earth? What was so special about him that we should still be here today dedicating children to this person, Jesus Christ? Doesn't it seem a bit strange that we should be doing that? And the question I've been given to kind of put to you this morning to ask, help us think about, quite a big question or two big questions: who is Jesus and why did Jesus die? Two really big questions if you're a theologian. Perhaps for us mere mortals, we don't think about those questions so much. I mean, Jesus, you know, why would I be worried about his identity and why did he die? I don't know, you know, we all know about crosses on the wall, but why did he die? What's so important about that? Why do Christians think that the person of Jesus is so special and so unique? And what is his death? What is it about his death that they especially want to remember? C.S. Lewis, very famous, he wrote the Narnia Chronicles and all that kind of thing, was at a conference with lots of different religious leaders. And they were discussing together at this conference all the unique contributions and the things that were in common with all the different religions. And they got to all the sorts of things you have in common, like prayers and devotions and doing good deeds, seeking the best in others. But then he was put on the spot by somebody who said, well, yeah, but what is the unique contribution of Christianity? And without any hesitation, he said, that's easy. It's grace. Grace is what is unique about the Christian faith. Grace comes from the Greek word charis, which is itself a popular children's name these days, charis. And it means favor, goodwill, a gift. And that's what grace is when applied to God's character. It's his undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor and goodwill and his desire to give us a wonderful gift, and we're going to hear about that in just a moment. He delights to do it. It's not kind of a grudging gift. It's he loves giving good gifts. And to see grace in its purest form, we need only to look at this person we're looking at this morning, Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus? The first question. He is uniquely grace. Simon Ponsonby, a well-known theologian in Oxford, said, "Grace is like a watermark that is found on every page of the Bible. Grace is the fingerprint of God, traceable in all his dealings with humanity. There's that quote on the screen. I love that. You know, all down through the centuries, the ages, that fingerprint of God's grace can be seen. And no one has understood Jesus who hasn't understood grace. We read in John's Gospel that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth as he entered this world, and that we've been given grace upon grace by him. That's in John chapter 1. And we hear Jesus speaking grace all the way through his ministry. When he said, "Follow me," to the first disciples, he was offering them grace, an invitation to spend time with God. When he said, "Feed them," he was showing grace to 5,000 hungry people waiting for food on the hillside. When he said, "Your sins are forgiven," he was showing grace by offering this paralyzed man the chance to be healed. When he said, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace," he was showing grace to a sick and outcast woman who'd been shunned by others, and he calls her daughter. When he said, "Friend," to this man Judas, who was approaching him to betray him with a kiss, he was showing grace to somebody who had turned their back on all that God had to offer them. And then, just a day later, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," showing grace to someone whose life had pretty much, well, it had, ended up on the scrap heap. But here is Jesus extending a gracious redemption. And then one of his final words on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," when they crucified him. Grace for the whole human race, for people sitting here this morning, for people standing here this morning. Someone said grace is the color of blood. It was grace that sent Jesus to the cross, grace that held him to the cross, and grace that poured from his wounds as he was on the cross. From cradle to grave, and from grave to resurrection when he rose from the dead, Jesus is the embodiment of God's gracious love to us, his forgiveness and his mercy. And like those first disciples walking by the Sea of Galilee, now in Woodley and everywhere else, he still says, "Would you like to follow me? Would you like to walk in my grace and know that grace and strength in your life?" So Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace. That's a very quick answer to that question, who is Jesus? The second one I've been asked to talk about, why did he die? Well, do you know, it's interesting. All the religious leaders, if you think about the great world religious leaders, most of them, if not all of them, are remembered for the things they did while they were alive. Buddha was a great teacher, and he said, "Remember my teaching." Muhammad wrote this book that is revered by Muslims around the world, and he said to his followers, "Remember the book that I gave you." Jesus didn't say "remember this, that." He said, "Remember me." He unashamedly put the spotlight on himself as the answer to what we're looking for. But there was once a prominent atheist philosopher whose famous words were, whose last words were, "God, if there be a God, I desire you to have mercy on me." I think it was Voltaire, the French philosopher, who was a great atheist, preached against God and thought that Christianity would die very quickly within his lifetime. But when he got to his grave, he said, "God, if you really are there, please have mercy on me." Even the staunchest skeptic, sometimes we can't get it out of our heads that we need God. Yet Jesus, despite his incredible life and words, he's especially remembered for his death. That's, you know, in every church you walk into, you'll see one of those on the wall, either with a picture of Jesus on it or off it, because he rose again. He's remembered for his death. Why? What was so important about that moment in history? What did it achieve? The answer comes back to grace, that word again. When he died, it wasn't a tragic accident. It wasn't a terrible miscarriage of justice. Well, it was, but that wasn't why he died. When he died, it was an exchange taking place. It was like God was trading places with humanity. All the sin and rubbish of the world, all the stuff that you and I kind of, when we look back on our lives, we go, you know, I wish I'd never done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I wasn't that kind of person. All the stuff we're ashamed of, all the stuff we know deep down kind of belittles us and makes us less than human. As Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dies on the cross, he takes all that on himself, all the weight of our sin and shame, so that we might be free to have access to our gracious Father who gives us the gift of life and forgiveness. And that's what took place in those 3 hours as Jesus suffered. He took our sin and our pain and the penalty for the wrong that we've committed. And in exchange for our sort of spiritual deadness, he gives us eternal life, his eternal life. I don't know what the best holiday you've ever had is. I saw pictures of Australia on your wall. I just imagine that was pretty special. Well, when we lived in Belgium, friends of ours there had a timeshare in Barbados. And one day, they out of the blue, they came and said, we want to pay for you guys, it's me, my wife and kids, to go to Barbados. And we go, yeah, but we can't afford to go to Barbados. And they said, no, we'll sort it all. We'll pay the flights, we'll pay the accommodation, we'll take you out when we're there. And they did this. They took us on this amazing week-long holiday to Barbados, staying at the Crane Hotel, which is a really nice hotel. And we could never repay them for that. We could never financially, and you know, we just were so bowled over by their grace as they gave us that wonderful holiday. And in the same way, when Jesus dies on the cross, he offers us, it's not a holiday, but it is an eternal destination, if I can use that kind of pun. It's he offers us the chance to know God in this life and the chance to be with God forever in eternity, not sitting on a cloud, that's a kind of parody, but enjoying a wonderful quality of life with God forever. We don't deserve it, we can't earn it, we can't repay it, but God says, here it is, it's yours, through the gift of my son Jesus, who died so that you might be able to have life. All we need to do when we get a Christmas present or any kind of gift is say thank you very much and then open it and say, oh, that's lovely, thank you, I'll treasure that. It'd be very strange if we got a gift at Christmas time and said, no, thanks very much, just keep it. but some, you know, God offers us a gift and sometimes we go, no, I don't want that one, thank you very much, even though it's the best gift we could ever be offered. God says, why don't you just accept it? It's free. There was a famous monk called Martin Luther. You probably have heard of him. He was the kind of founder of the Reformation. And before the light bulb moment happened, he was someone who lived this life of feeling totally weighed down with guilt. He always felt, I'm not good enough for God. I'll never be good enough for God. And he used to do all kinds of ridiculous things to try and earn God's approval ratings. He would be emaciated from kind of prolonged and repetitive fasts, hoping that somehow this would kind of open a door to God's presence in his life. He would, every year, on his bare knees, would kind of go up the steps of the Santa Scala Cathedral, and his knees would be bloodied and scabbed from doing this every year, thinking, if I do this penance, maybe somehow God will forgive me and love me. One bright morning, it dawned on him that all those things and everything else he did wasn't going to earn God's approval in any way. In fact, if anything, it offended God that he should think he could do something that would be more sufficient than what Jesus had done for him on the cross already. And in that moment, he realized that it's not by our good works that we get to heaven, not by trying to be nice people. That's great, but we do that in gratitude, not to get there in the first place. And the famous Latin phrase is sola gratia, by grace alone. And that was the moment when the Reformation started, when people said, wow, God has done this already. We don't need to just be try and earn our way into heaven by doing good works. Every other religion does that, but Christianity is unique because it's grace. We don't earn our way. We're gifted it by God. All we need to do is accept it. Quite like the words of Jonathan Allen from the Salvation Army, who just before he died said, I deserve to be in hell, But God interfered. God interfered. Surely, if we're honest, you know, we too deserve God's justice for our rebellion against him. Sometimes it's our stubborn indifference. You know, I can't be bothered with all that religious stuff. Sometimes it's just our proud self-reliance. I don't need it. I don't need a crutch. I'm strong enough on my own. But the truth is, for every one of us, if we're willing to believe it, God interfered. God's love interfered. His grace interfered. Christ interfered so that we might not experience justice, our just deserts, but experience the reward of Christ. And there on the screen, if you wanted to summarize kind of what I've been talking about this morning, there's this, I can never say the word a kind of memory phrase. God's riches at Christ's expense. All of the good things God wants to give us, his riches, his eternal life, his love, his favor, his friendship, a relationship with him now that actually will sustain us through this life and make our quality of life infinitely better. And everything else when we die, enhanced a thousandfold, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ, the Son of God, willingly came and took our place so that we might be forgiven. We might have the chance to receive that gift. I wonder what Darcy will make of all this. Well, she's not going to make much of it this morning. It's all going straight above her head. But she is at least awake during my sermon, which is more than I can say for some of you. So I wonder what she'll make of the Christian message when she's older, when she gets a chance for herself to think, I wonder what I believe about all that. Can you, the parents, godparents, grandparents and friends, help her to have a living faith that isn't just for one day but is a lifetime? And a faith of her own that she says, yeah, I know why I believe. It's not just my parents who took that step of faith for me, but now it's me. Well, now that I'm older, just looking into the future, what will that be? That's Darcy, but I mean, what about you and I? We all have those decisions, don't we? And I wonder what you make of this man, Jesus. Perhaps what I've spoken about this morning is a little bit different to what you thought you were going to hear about Jesus. Perhaps you've heard it many times. That gift that's given us, I think of it a bit like going down the street and you hit the traffic lights. You know, for some people, it's a red light. I don't want to go down that road. I'm not ready to go down there. You know, I'm not interested in going down that road. Well, fair enough, but you know, I'd encourage you not to keep that as a lifelong position, but to be open to what God may want to say to you. For some people, it's the amber light, isn't it? It's you know, it sounds almost too good to be true. Is it just these? You know, is it just a strange belief that some people have? What if I did take this seriously? Would I need to become a bit strange, like some of those Christian people I know? You know, what would my friends think of me? What you know, what would it entail? What would God ask of me? That amber light makes you hesitate whether you want to carry on down the road. All I can say is I had that decision just as a teenager, and I never regretted it. There are times when it's been difficult, the road's been hard going, but Christ has been with me all the way, and that relationship with him from the word go changed the kind of person that I am today. I certainly wouldn't be standing here today if I hadn't had that encounter with Jesus. So if you're an amber light, yeah, good to weigh it up, not to make the decision lightly, but it's also the biggest decision you can ever make, isn't it, to follow Christ. And then for other people here, there's a green light. You've had a green light for years, or even today, that green light, the lights have changed colour a bit for you, and you're thinking, well, what if I did go down that road? What would it be like, you know? Could I experience that forgiveness? Could I experience a new start? Is that relationship with God open to me? And then maybe you're a green light this morning, and God's offering you that gift, and you're saying, okay, do I unwrap it? Or should I just leave it on the shelf for a bit longer? I don't know. It takes courage, doesn't it, to make things like that? And, you know, I'm probably putting you in an unfair position if I'm saying you've got to make that decision right now. Sometimes people do make those instant light bulb moments like Martin Luther. And other times it takes a bit longer to really come to a settled decision so that we're not rushing it. It's really good not to rush it. Let me come back to the start. I talked about you know, birthmarks and individual marks. And I know that I and you, not physically, but emotionally, psychologically, we all have marks and scars in our lives. Some marks are for good, things that have happened to us, that have shaped us. Some of them are scars that have hurt us and damaged us. Some of them are self-inflicted. Some of them have been inflicted by others. But this morning I want to say that the marks of Jesus are his grace, his kindness, his forgiveness, and his unconditional love for you. And he bears the scars of that as he died on the cross. The marks in his hands and his feet and his side as he died are the scars of love that he gave for you and for me. So I think what we'll do just before we move on is just have a quick short moment of prayer. Maybe you'd like to close your eyes. I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but sometimes, you know, it's a way of just making our commitment to God. If you've got a green light this morning, perhaps you'd just like to just to stand up, just to show that you say yes to Jesus. And that can be for the first time, or if you've followed him for years and today you're just recommitting to him, maybe you'd like to stand up right now as we pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your grace is what makes you so unique. Your riches at our God's riches at your expense. And Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know the colour on the light for each of us. I pray that whoever we are today, we will want to go further down that road with you to discover your beauty and your goodness, your forgiveness and your life. And Lord, I know that Sue's going to pray for Darcy in a moment as well. But Lord, I pray that Darcy may, as she has been dedicated to you this morning, that will be her experience. That all the other love she's had poured upon her will even pale in comparison to the love that you have for her and your faithfulness to her through her life. In Jesus' name, amen.